Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Yeah, Tom and I go back so far that when we'd meet for coffee, we'd have to meet at Caro's. Starbucks wasn't even invented yet. So we're giving away our age. Yeah, good to see everybody. Welcome. Welcome to our internet audience. Good to see you. Love coming back to hometown. Yeah, I was born and raised here in Bakersfield. VHS driller. We got any drillers in the house tonight? All right. Well, man, what do we got, a bunch of Foothill East High people here hating on me or something? Vista East, somebody say, or Vista, or no? Hands go up all over. Well, I'm the main Wednesday teacher in Las Vegas, and so my preferred style, my favorite teaching style is verse by verse. And so we've been going through the book of Genesis. And so if you'll allow me, I want to continue with that tonight. I'll bring you up to speed a little bit. But there's another tradition that we have over there, and is that I always tell a joke to start the Wednesday night service. If I forget over there, oh my gosh, the people start booing me and throwing tomatoes and everything, or from the joke's bad, they throw tomatoes too, so I'm getting tomatoes one way or the other. But anyway, so if you'll bear with me, I've got kind of a routine here on Wednesday. There was a little old lady that answered the knock on the door to be confronted by a well-dressed young man who was selling vacuums. He says, "Ma'am," he said, "if I could take just a couple minutes of your time, I want to tell you about the very latest and high-powered vacuums." And "go away," she said, "I don't have any money." And she started to shut the door, and before she could do it, he put his foot in the door and wedged it open and said, "Hey, don't be too hasty. At least let me give you my demonstration." And with that, he poured out a bucket of horse manure in the carpet there. He says, "If this vacuum doesn't get up every trace of that horse manure, I will personally eat the rest." And she said, "You better be hungry, because they just cut off my electricity." Oh, yeah. All right. Hey, you guys, man, you get jokes better than the Vegas people, eh? Okay, let me pray this. Father, Lord, we're excited about the word tonight, Father. Lord, there's folks here, Lord, majority of people here, they've had busy days, they've got up and they've worked or they've watched kids, and Lord, they rushed home, grabbed something to eat, and they're here, Father. And so, God, I pray you'd reward them coming, Father, by talking to them tonight. Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd come right now. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to everybody. Let everybody leave here with a rhema. Let them leave here with hope. Let them leave here with answers to questions that they came in here with today. And so, Lord, use me to accomplish those things, I pray. And if you believe that, say amen. 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 Well, over in Las Vegas, we're already up to chapter 10 and 11. And so I need to just bring you just up to speed a little bit, especially for those of you that are new to the Bible, new to the book of Genesis. There's a flow to it. And so let me just take a few minutes, if you would, to bring you up there. Chapter 1. Chapter 1 is God creating the heaven and the earth, the sun and the moon, the stars, the animals, the fish. Creation it takes place in chapter 1. Well, then you get to chapter 2, and God creates mankind, Adam and Eve. From Adam's side, Eve was made. And so now you have human beings on this earth that God has made. You get to chapter 3, and Adam and Eve disobey God. God had told them, "Hey, everything that I've created here, all the trees here." By the way, before the flood, mankind was vegetarian. They didn't eat meat. Before the flood, there was this canopy that covered the earth. It was kind of like a water canopy. It was kind of like a greenhouse. That's why people lived to 900 years old. And so they were meat eaters. Animals weren't mean back in those days. And so he said, every tree and every thing that I have to you, everything that yields seed and for food is good. You can eat it, except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, that's the only thing I'm restricting you from. And of course, in chapter 3, we know the story. Satan comes along in the form of a snake and tempts him, and they eat, and they sin, and they're sent out of the garden. That's chapter 3. Well, chapter 4 now, they're out of the garden. They begin to have children, and they have two sons, Cain and Abel. And one was a rancher with livestock. One was a farmer. And God asked him to bring an offering, Abel brought the offering, an animal offering, and Cain brought a offering of grain. He was the farmer. Nothing wrong with a grain offering. You see in the Old Testament, the Leviticus law, there were several grain offerings. Nothing wrong with that. But in this particular case, God was teaching them that a sacrifice. He was pointing them eventually to Jesus Christ. That an innocent life had to die for the guilty party. And so he wanted to teach them something has to die. Someone innocent has to die for the guilty. And Cain got mad because God rejected his offering. And God said, hey, man, if you'll do right, you know, your countenance will be better. You won't be so bummed out. But if not, and this is one of the things, by the way, I'll be here on Sunday. One of the things I'm going to be talking about, kind of leading into it, I won't give too much away. He says, but if you don't do good, he says, sin's crouching. And its desires for you. And so Cain didn't like that, went out in the field, told his brother Abel. Somehow he didn't like Abel's response. He ended up killing his brother. Cain killed his brother. And so that's chapter 4. Chapter 5, mankind begins to become so corrupted that God says, and this would be a horrible thing to say, God says, I'm sorry that I even made man. I wish I hadn't even made him. And he began to make plans to destroy them. That's chapter 5. Chapter 6, that's actually 5 and 6 are pretty much that. And once he made that statement, he said, Noah, the Bible says, was a man righteous in his day. He told Noah, he said, I want you to build an ark. Now, you've got to get this. You've got to see the faith of Noah. Remember when I said there was a canopy around the earth? There was no rain. There was no. It was basically the earth would have like a mist that said that would come up. It's kind of like when you go to the produce section of the store and all of a sudden, waters the lettuce and everything kind of comes on and off. That's what would happen. A mist would come up and keep everything green. That's why you had this bubble around the whole world. That's why they found vegetation in the mouths of these woolly mammoths way up in Antarctica. You say, how in the world? And not only vegetation, but tropical vegetation. In the mouths of these ancient animals up in Antarctica. You say, how in the world did that happen? Well, they had that bubble. Everything was kind of tropical. It only became icy in Antarctica once the flood came, and after the flood came. And so you had this situation. Chapter 7, God caused it to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Noah and his family, Noah and seven others, 8 total in the ark. And it was a worldwide flood. It wasn't some skeptics say, well, that was just a local flood. No, it was a worldwide flood. How do I know that? Well, I know it because the Bible says it. But I also know it, and you should too, because you have evidence right in your own backyard here in Bakersfield. Let me show you what you can find if you can get up there. I don't know how many are still up there. But if you could get up there today, just 5-10 miles from here up in Round Mountain Road, you can see these things. We got them on the screen. Oh, there they are. Those are shark's teeth. You know where those were found? Shark's Tooth Mountain, Round Mountain Road. How many of you have ever heard of Shark's Tooth Mountain? Yeah, it's when I was young, we would take field trips up there, and you'd be able to dig those out. Those all came right outside, right behind Hart Park. What in the world are shark doing behind Hart Park? How did they get there? Well, they got there because of the flood. The flood. There was that worldwide flood. That's where they got them. How else we explain that? Yeah. That's chapter 7. Chapter 8. The flood subsides. The door goes open. The animals go out. Noah and his family go out. God makes a promise. In fact, in verse 21, he says, you don't have it, guys. I'll just read it. I will never again curse the ground, God says, on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. God says, I won't do that again. I won't destroy every living thing. But we do see, when you get into the book of Revelation during the Great Tribulation, that seven-year period, you do see him pretty much destroying two-thirds of the earth. He doesn't destroy everything because he's true to his word. Whatever God says, God's true to his word. But he destroys most everything. But he didn't do everything because it was a promise way back in Genesis. And then you get to chapter 9. God gave to Noah and his family a sign that this is be my pledge. I told you I'll never destroy the earth by flood again. And here's my pledge that whenever it rains, I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky. That whenever you see that rainbow, that's a reminder that I said I'll never destroy it by flood again. Can you imagine? Because after most people believe that the flood, where did all that water come from? They say, well, the Bible says it comes from the oceans. There's actually, you know, there's fountains in the ocean. There's springs in the ocean that can bubble up. It says it came from there. But also many people believe that canopy that was on the earth, all of a sudden it burst. It just came down all the waters. So now you have that canopy down, and now you don't have that protective water shield. So now, all of a sudden, now we get sunburn. The life expectancy dropped from 600-800 years down to about 120. All of a sudden, now somehow changed the animal kingdom. Now all of a sudden, God says, go ahead and eat meat, and the animals are going to eat you. So good luck with that, because now animals are going to eat as well. Completely changed things. But also, too, I mean, aren't you glad that God gave that rainbow? Can you imagine your first experience with rain, it was a flood? Can you imagine the next time it rained after the flood? It's like, oh, my gosh. It'd freak you out, right? Well, I'm going to put this rainbow up here. When it rains, don't worry. I'm not going to do it again. So God was good to them. Now, that's up. I've got you up to chapter 10, okay? Now, once you get to Genesis 10, I'm typically verse by verse. But chapter 10 is one of those genealogy chapters. So-and-so begets so-and-so begets so-and-so. And you're already tired because, man, you've been out in the hot sun all day. You've got a little food in your stomach. It's nice and cool in here. If I go in the genealogy, you're going to nod out. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to take a couple of highlights from chapter 10 and chapter 11, the genealogy in chapter 10 of Noah and his three sons. So if you have your Bibles and if you like to read along, do that. Chapter 10, verse 8. If not, you can follow along on the screen. Let me just read a few verses in chapter 10. Beginning in verse 8. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. That's not just a name you call someone when you're mad. You Nimrod. Actual name. He became a mighty one on the earth. Verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, some translations say he was a mighty hunter against the Lord. The Bible scholars aren't sure which translation is right. Was he a hunter against the Lord? Well, you'll see as we get it further into the character, that could be the case. But many people even know he was actually a mighty hunter because remember now, these animals now, they're not docile like they were before. They know that you want to eat them. They're going to say, I'm going to eat you before you eat me. And so they had hunters back in those days who would basically go out and they'd be the protectors against the wild animals. So he was a mighty hunter, verse 9. Verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Does that ring a bell? Babel, Tower of Babel. And Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. From that land he went forth into Assyria, and he built Nineveh. Does Nineveh ring a bell with any of you Bible readers? So who was sent to go to Nineveh? Jonah, yeah. And said he went down to SeaWorld, got in a well. And he built Nineveh and Rebeth-Ur and Calah. So this Nimrod founded Babylonian. He founded Nineveh, the Assyrians. Now what's very interesting is that the Assyrians took Israel into captivity and the Babylonians took Israel into captivity, founded by who? This Nimrod. Now, who is this Nimrod? We're going to see him here in a moment in chapter 11. Well, his name means rebel. His name means rebel. Nimrod the rebel. Who else is a rebel? Satan is a rebel. Satan is a rebel. Who else is a rebel in Scripture? Antichrist is a rebel. Very, very interesting. Most people believe, me being one of them, that Nimrod is a prototype of the Antichrist. We're going to see when we get to chapter 11 some of those characteristics. What was he rebelling against? Well, we're going to see. Back at Genesis 9, God told them after they came out of the ark, he goes, okay, we're going to do a do-over here. I regretted making mankind at first. We wiped him out except for Noah and his family. We're going to do-over. He goes, I want you to go and I want you to repopulate the earth, it says in verse 1 of chapter 9 of Genesis. Go out, repopulate the earth, spread out, populate the earth. And what does Nimrod do as we get to chapter 11? He says, no, I want to build my own little kingdom here. I don't want to spread out. I'm going to rebel against God, what God wants me to do. There's a person that will come on the scene towards the end of time, right before the seven-year tribulation, probably be revealed right after the rapture of the church. We don't have a proper name for him, but we have a title for him, and that is Antichrist. He's going to come on the scene, and he's going to rebel against God. In fact, he's going to demand that you take a mark, and he's going to require that if you don't have that mark, and if you don't worship him, if you don't go with his flow of government, then you'll be killed. There's an actual person of Antichrist, but also there is a spirit of Antichrist that the Bible says is here today. 1 John 4:3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. What is the spirit of Antichrist? It's the spirit of rebellion. That's already in the world. You see it manifest itself in many different forms. You see it manifest itself in sexuality. I was made to be a certain gender. I'm going to rebel against that. Now I want to be this gender. I was made to have an affinity for this person, but I'm going to go for this person. I was made to commit myself with a legal, lawful marriage, and yet I'm going to rebel against that. I'm just going to have relations before I get married. It's so easy for us to pick on certain groups that are minority groups. But the reality is that as far as sin goes, is probably the biggest sin within the church is couples that are having relations before they're married, living together. That's the biggest one. That probably outnumbers 20-1 of any other sexual sin. It's rebelling against what God has said is right and what God has said is wrong. And in fact, if you're in that category, then just talk with one of the pastors and get married. We'll do it. We'll do it. We'll do it. Do it. People are rebelling against God and against authority. Now, here's the dangerous thing about rebellion. In 1 Samuel 15:23, there's a very interesting verse. Look at it. For rebellion is as a sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. This is being spoken to Saul. Rebellion is as, another translation say, is as witchcraft. Ooh, rebellion tied in to witchcraft. Satanic, demonic. Well, we know this. We know that Judas Iscariot, the traitor, he rebelled, didn't he? He rebelled against Christ. And what happened to him? Satan entered his body. The Antichrist rebelled against God's order. And what happened to him? We'll see in Revelation. He gets possessed by the devil. Quite possibly Nimrod here. Nimrod quite possibly could have been demon-possessed. Here's another possibility, a very interesting thing. You'll see that his uncle was Canaan. Cush was his dad. So you had Noah, then you had Ham, then you had Cush, And then you had Nimrod. Cush's brother was Canaan. Does that ring a bell? Canaan land? That was the tribe of people that was in Israel, that later became Israel, when they came out of Egypt through the Exodus, and they went into Canaan land. What was in that Canaan land that Joshua and Caleb and the other people had to get rid of? Giants. Remember, they went in, the spies went in there, and they came back and said, man, it's a good land. Grapes is big around as basketballs. Man, you throw a seed down there, and it grows. By the way, how many farmers we got here today? Okay. How many people like to eat? Okay, yeah. Canaan land, prosperous land, land of milk and honey, the Bible describes. Those of us, I went with some of your folks, Vegas people, and Vegasville people, got together on an Israel tour here recently. Here in the States, I guess, in the Midwest at least, they were saying, they'll have, when they plant alfalfa, they'll have three cuttings. Grow alfalfa, cut it, it grows back, you cut it, grow it, cut it, and that's it. Three a year. Guess how many cuttings they have in the land of milk and honey in Israel, our tour guide said? 17. Yeah, very good soil over there. God's blessed that land over there. Where was I at? I get confused and get off in tangents here. Okay, well, it's time to move on anyway. Chapter 11. These your child care worker is going to love me tonight, because I'm going to finish about 8:05, latest 8:10, so they're going to want me back. Verse 1, chapter 11, Genesis. Now, the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, that's Iraq, and they settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we'll be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Nimrod, very influential. Nimrod, very persuasive, somehow convinced a bunch of people to go against what God said to do, to go and multiply in the old earth. Let's just stay here. Let's stay here. Let's build our tower up to the heavens. Let's build a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered. Some people say, well, you know, what was up with the Tower of Babel? What was this thing? What was the reason for it? Well, some say it was a like a pyramid shape, and it was used for astrology, and it was used for idol worship, and they used crystal somehow, some way. That's some speculation. Others say that, no, actually, what Nimrod did is he knew that what he was doing was wrong. He knew what God said to go out and repopulate. And he says, hey, I'm hedging my thing in case God ever wants to flood the earth again destroy the earth with a flood. I'm going to be able to get above it. I'm going to be able to get to the top of it. We don't know. But anyway, he builds this thing, and it builds it with brick and mortar. And another, the King James says brick and slime, kind of a gummy resin dude that they used over there. Brick, that's always the building block of man. Remember in Egypt, what were the people of God to be doing? They were making bricks. Bricks. They're kind of hard, but they're prone to chip. They're prone to break. They don't last forever. And that's what Nimrod is wanting to do, thinking that he could build something with man's elements and that God, it would be God-proof. And we'll find out here in a minute. That's not the case. They built it right where they land. They were going to build a thing right on site and build it up. God builds differently. Whenever God builds not with brick, but with stone. The temple, when it was being built, when David, King David, said to God, said, God, you've been so good to me. You've blessed me. I have this beautiful house. I want to build a house for you. And God said, well, you can't. You're a man of blood, but your son Solomon can. And so they built this beautiful temple. We saw it, the site of it, when we went to Israel. This beautiful temple. But here's an interesting thing. These stones, which are literally, I mean, they're huge. They're from here all the way over to the rail over there, and they're up there, and they weigh tons, just huge things. It's amazing how people in those days could move things. By the way, don't ever mistake that people who are, you know, live 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago aren't as smart as us. just because we have technology. Oh, you know, they're just one step away from swinging their arms and, you know, coming out of trees or something. No, there's a very good chance that they were actually smarter than us. You say, why do you say that? Well, they had to create things. How did they get those stones in place? The other thing, too, is this. Is that, remember, this earth was somewhat relatively newer than it is now. They didn't have all the chemicals. They didn't have all the bad air. And so, man, they're probably thinking clear. They didn't have all the drugs that we have. Seriously. All the opiates that's destroying our nation. So they're smarter than we were. They didn't have our technology, but they had, you know, ingenuity. And so when they built this temple, God said, I want you to build, you can build a temple. He says, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to build those stones in a rock quarry away from Jerusalem. Build it there and then bring it here and then assemble it here. He says, I don't want the sound of a hammer. I don't want the sound of a chisel to be heard inside the Temple Mount. And they say that when they formed those stones, they would fit so close you couldn't even get a knife in between them. So precise, so close. Build it in the rock quarry. Lots of activity there. Lots of banging. Lots of chipping. Once you get inside into the temple area, quiet. No more chiseling. No more hammering. What was going on with that? Well, I think God was showing us a picture. It says in 1 Peter that we're living stones being built up into a spiritual house. It also says that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. See, when you get to heaven, all of the trials, all the temptations, all the lessons, all the things that God's wanting to do to knock the rough edges off, to get you, all that's done. It's over. You're in heaven and you're complete. You got a brand new body. But what you've become there will have happened here in the rock quarry. And that's why when you get up, there'll be certain levels of authority and certain levels of titles and privilege and stuff and rewards and stuff, depending on what happens here. This world that we live in, this church that you attend, that marriage that you're in, that boss that you work for, they are the rock quarry. That is the place where God is making you and preparing you for heaven. You might think, oh my gosh, that makes sense. That's why it's been so hard here recently. That's why I'm going through what I'm going through. And see, if you'll stay in there, if you won't run out of the quarry, if you'll let God do his work, chisel on you, hammer on you, teach you how to get along with your spouse and teach you how to get along with each other and teach you how to get along with your kids, man, if you do that, it'll fit so tight. And what you're doing is you're getting ready for heaven. He's getting ready for heaven. Yeah. This is the rock quarry. Verse 6, the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they begin to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Interesting. God saw it as such a dangerous thing that we're going to see in the next verse. He actually comes down. He says, once they've got their mind in line, he says, he's got everybody on the face of the earth. He got everybody. Everybody's in on this rebellion. Everybody has decided, he says, and once that happens, we can't stop it. Who's going to stop it? I mean, to give you kind of an idea of what this would be like, not quite like this, but something similar is over in North Korea. There's a brutal ruler over there, right, who rules with an iron fist. You see the looks of those poor army generals he has. Every time he says something, they're clapping like they're all happy, and they're clapping for their life is what they're clapping for. Yeah. And basically, and because there's no one over there to restrain him, right, he's able to do all this stuff. Now, somebody's going to thump him pretty soon. I hope it's us. He's cruel to his people. People are starving over there, and he's big old fat cheeks. He's eating good. I shouldn't say that. That's probably not Christian. Makes me mad, though. But God said, we got to stop this thing. Verse 7, come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. Lord said, hey, we've got to stop this. God said, if we don't stop this, he says, man, we're going to have destroy the earth round two. I know I said I wasn't going to do it, but what else am I going to do? I have to do this because, man, they're going right back to the same old thing again. So he went down there and he confused their language and he scattered them. They couldn't communicate. So they left. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, which means confusion. Because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. Scattered them abroad. Rebellion. Unity. Nimrod. Man's attempt at unity. Let's just all get along. Let's all stay here. Man has been trying to get along with each other since the beginning of time. I mean, it didn't take long. Adam and Eve had kids, and boom, Cain killed his brother. Unity. How do you get it? Well, let's form the United Nations. Has that helped us? No. Let's form groups that will protest and march and demand, you know, equality. Will that help? No. Not really. It just causes more fights and more division. Unity. How do you get unity? Well, I think we see the key in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Very interesting truth here I want to share with you guys. Acts chapter 2. If you have, we're going to end there. Look at starting in verse 42. Let me read a few verses. Verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Who's they? Who's doing this? It's the people who were there gathered for the Passover. You had to come to Israel once a year for the Passover. So you had people all over the world coming. It would be today, you'd have Spaniards, you would have Africans, you'd have Europeans, you'd have Americans all coming to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Different languages, right? Just from the whole back Genesis 11 thing, spread them out. They'd go, scatter them. So they come, all these languages. And so they're there. You have 120 followers of Christ, small little number, beginning of the church. They're up in the upper room, right? Jesus told them, go, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. So they're up there, and all of a sudden, you know, Pentecost happened. Tongues of fire come. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, what do they begin to do? They begin to worship. And it says they were worshiping and speaking in tongues. And when the crowd below that are gathered there for Passover heard what they were saying, they said, hey, what is going on? We hear coming out of the window there people praising God in my language. And I know nobody knows my language around here, these parts. Medes and Persians and all these things, they're declaring the great things of God. And all of a sudden, Peter comes down. They said, oh, you've been drinking too much Ripple. You're drunk, man. He said, I'm not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. And he explains to them what happened. And Peter preaches. Now that he's filled with the Holy Spirit, preaches, and over 3,000 people are saved. 3,000 people are saved. So who are the they? That's them. The they is them. You had people literally that came there, and they never left there. They were just going to come there for the Passover. They got born again, said, I'm not leaving, man. This is my church. I'm not going. Tell my boss, you know, I'm taking a 2-week sabbatical, whatever. So you had all these new Christians there that Peter had led to the Lord. And all of a sudden, man, the church is started, and they're there. And again, what are they doing there in verse 42? They're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, which you guys are. Same thing you are. You're here. Listen to teaching. And to fellowship. They're hanging around after church. They're serving. They're coming down to adopt a block and repair a cafe. They're in a small group. They go to the men's retreat. They go to women's things. They're getting to know each other. They're breaking of bread and prayer. They come to prayer nights. They pray. They're fellowshipping. They're going to have barbecue together. They're getting to know each other. Verse 43, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place with the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their property and possessions as anyone might have need. And day by day in the temple, they were breaking bread house to house, taking their meals with gladness, sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And as a result of that, the Lord is adding to the number day by day those who are being saved. It started with people getting saved. It continued on with them attending church, doing their devotions daily, worshiping God, serving in the church, getting to know other people, becoming Christians where you just give. If you have an abundance, you give away when God prompts your heart. And guess what happens? Unity. Unity. You had all these people from different countries. You had all these people with different skin color. You had men and women. Women. Women were seriously over there in that system over there, a man, a dog, and then a woman is kind of, you know, somewhere in that area of a dog over there. Women had a very low place in that society over there. And all of a sudden Christ comes, and now you've got women on his ministry team over there. That's what makes me so mad. It's Satan has blinded so many people. These women's groups should be falling at their knees and thanks to the Lord. He's such a protector of women. He's such a one who honors and esteems women. John 8 in our Bible reading the other day. What was it, yesterday? John 8 is in our daily reading guide. The woman caught in the act of adultery. Jesus came to her defense, defended her. Hey, where's your accusers? They're gone. I don't accuse you either. Go, sin no more. Great protector of women. All these different groups coming together, and they had unity. Why? Because of their faith, because of the church, because of their devotions. How is our world ever going to get along when they come to Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the great unifier of all people. He's the great unifier. That's why I caution us from getting over imbalanced into the political arena, thinking there's a political solution for disunity among genders and races and nations and stuff. The only way that true unity will happen is when people come together in Christ and work together and strive in the same goal. Unity is a byproduct of it. It's a byproduct in your marriage. It's a byproduct there. Your marriage will only be as unified as you are close with the Lord. Don't think that you can just all of a sudden go to a marriage conference once a year or go get marriage counseling, and yet you're not surrendering yourself to the Lord. You're not in His Word. You're not worshiping. You're not serving. You're not doing the stuff you do, and you think just going to counseling or reading a book is going to cure it. No. It's Christ. It's Christ. It's Him empowering you. That gets you on the same page with your spouse. Or at least it gives you the ability to say, hey, we're not on the same page, but God's giving me the strength just to go with your agenda. Die to self. Somebody has to die. Marriage is a covenant. It's a covenant. And whenever they struck a covenant, somebody had to die. The covenant, the Hebrews says that a covenant can't even happen until someone dies. If you're going to get along in your marriage, one of you better be dying. Both of you better be dying on a regular basis. Dying to what you want. So, okay, honey, let's do it your way this time. Okay, I'm going to stop. Okay, Sunday I'm going to share.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661 661- 325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.